We are going to be in Psalm 133 this morning, so take a second to turn there. If you need a Bible, there is one right under your seat, so you can grab that right there. But Psalm 133, we're going to be starting when brothers dwell in unity. So Psalm 133, a song of ascent of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, weak, weary, energized. We come from many different places. We come from many different backgrounds. I pray that you would give us focus and clarity. I pray that you would speak through Rob as he prepares to preach this morning, that you would give us what each of us needs for this week so that we could go about your work, so that we could go about growing more as disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you speak through Rob by the power of the Holy Spirit and just give each of us what we need to hear and him the words to speak. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Logan. We are going to be in Psalm 133, as Logan just read, so you can keep your Bibles there or turn there with me if you have your Bibles, if you didn't just follow along. I'd love for you to follow along in there with us. Before we jump in, I have a couple of things for you. So this is about our third week in Psalms. So we're spending about 6 weeks doing some Psalms through the end of the summer here. And there are different kinds of Psalms as we go through. So about 3 weeks ago, Harry walked us through kind of an introduction to the Psalms and what those look like. So today we have for you a one-page sheet. So Mike is going to pass these around for us and make sure everybody gets one. And after you have that, take a look at it with me for just a second. And what we did here is broke down the five different books that are inside Psalms, okay? So I know you think of Psalms being one book of the Bible, but inside this particular book of the Bible, there are five distinct books that get us through the Psalms, okay? So these five books we broke out for you, which ones are in which place and what the main focuses are in the different sections of the Psalms. So we're not going to run through this all right now. I'm not going to read it all for you, but I just wanted to give it to you as we walk through this process so you can kind of like know where these Psalms are falling. Because here's what happens sometimes. If you're reading the Psalms or if you just pick a Psalm and then you pick a Psalm from another part of the book of Psalms, you may wonder how in the world they go together. One may sound like the world is ending, okay? And God has lost track of us. And then you read another psalm, and it seems like God is standing right next to the psalmist as he's writing it, and he's praising him. So there's a lot of movements inside the book of Psalms. A reminder for us, the book of Psalms is primarily poetic, okay? It's not entirely poetic. There's some storytelling in the middle and different places, but it's primarily a poetic book. There's a lot of word pictures. There's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of emotional focus in the book of Psalms, okay? That's why it's a little bit different place in Scripture. Today, we're looking at what's called a Psalm of Ascent, okay? Psalm 133 falls into book 5 of the Psalms, and these Psalms are primarily uplifting, okay? Last week, Kylio walked us through Psalm 51, which is a psalm of confession and repentance, okay? It's in a different book. It would be in book 2 of the Psalms, and this one is, book 2 is kind of a focus on a particular time period that David was going through. Psalm 51, if you just read Psalm 51, it's a little heavy, okay? It's refreshing in the end, but there's some heavy parts to it. That is one kind of characteristic of book number 2 in the middle of the Psalms, Psalm 42 through 72. But here in Psalm 133, we're doing a different type of a psalm, And it's written with the specific purpose to be sung. Okay? It's a song. Now, a lot of the Psalms are songs. Some are just poems. And some are just written in poetic kind of mantra. But this one, Psalm 133, is literally in the Hebrew, it was to be sung. And it was to be sung at a particular time of the year. When the Israelites were on their journey up to Jerusalem. Okay? So that's why they're called a Psalm of Ascent. Because Jerusalem was up on the middle of a mountain. Okay? It's not a huge mountain, but it was up in the middle. And you had to come through one of the, either the Hinnom or the Kidron Valley. And you had to go up to Jerusalem. And this is one of the songs that were supposed to be sung while you were heading up to Jerusalem. Okay? So all that just kind of context for where we land today. It's a short psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms. And it has a ton to say for us today. Not just the people of Israel, the Old Testament, but today for us as the people of God. Has a lot to teach us. Okay? So you can place this under your seat or next to your whatever. Take this home with you, and hopefully, as we're encouraging you regularly to do, don't just crack your Bible open here on Sunday morning. Okay? Throughout the week, we want you to be in Scripture, walking with us as we're walking through these pieces of Scripture. So take some time in the three Psalms that we've been in already, and this is the third week, Psalm 133, and keep this next to your Bible while you do it, so you know kind of where it falls and what the focus is. Otherwise, it can get a little confusing, because one particular section of these Psalms, book number 3, Psalm 73 through 89, there's a number of in there what we call imprecatory Psalms. Anybody know what that means? Imprecatory? Give it to me. Anybody? No? What? I see you nodding heads. Someone say it. What's an imprecatory psalm? What's that? It's dark. Okay. Yeah, it's like a revenge psalm. Okay? Like, so there's these psalms in here that when you read them, you're thinking, does David even know God at this particular point? Because there's some things he says that are like, rain down fire on my enemies and consume them. And you're like, whoa, that's a little different than what we're going to read today in Psalm 133, okay? But these are all seasons, and one of the things that Psalms is good for is it walks us through the emotions of life, okay? It walks us through the emotions of life. We all have different time periods in our lives, and we all have different emotions that come and go. And the Psalms are a wonderful place to settle, to tell us what to do with the emotions that we have. Okay? One of my favorite sayings about emotions is this. Emotions are not bad, or God wouldn't have given to you, but he doesn't want them to run your life. Okay? We all have emotions. God created us as emotional beings. So we have to learn how to take those in regard to what God has to say about them. And don't let them run your life, but let them be a part of your life and inform you. Okay? We see that a ton in Psalms. Psalm 133. Particularly here, what we end up with is a psalm that is talking about unity in the people of God. Okay? This psalm focuses primarily on how good unity sounds, looks, and feels to God when he looks down on his people. I'll read it one more time. Logan just read it, but we'll read it. It's only three verses. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. So you read these three verses, you might be thinking, what in the world is he talking about? Dew, oil on your beard. I mean, some of you might put a little oil in your beard, you never know. But this is literally a couple of word pictures here that are poetic in nature, but are not familiar to us, right? This happens in almost all kinds of poetic things, right? Anybody ever read an older poem and thought to yourself, I have no idea what that's saying. Did that ever happen? Okay. Particularly if you read it in like the old English, right? The British English. And you read it and you're like, that sounds beautiful. And I have no clue what the author's talking about, right? That happens. Why? Because poetic literature, and particularly song-type literature, is specific to a culture. Okay? Same reason why when you were, we got all different age levels here, but say, I'm going to put myself in this category. So when I was younger, and my parents would play me some music of their youth, and I would think to myself, this is horrible. Okay? This is not good music. But they were thinking, this is wonderful music. And I would play some of the music I liked, and they would say, that is horrible. Okay? Because songs and poetic type of literature and feelings, they come with culture. They're connected to experience. Okay? So when we're reading this Psalm in 133, he's talking about oil coming down over the head of Aaron and running onto his beard, you may think, ew, what are you doing? Or when it's talking about dew on the Mount of Hermon, flowing down from Hermon, and that is it's a picture of unity in the people of God, you might think, I have no idea how that makes any sense at all. So what I want to do this morning is I want to unpack these two word pictures, these two poetic insights. Unpack them for what they meant when David was writing them and apply them to us today, okay? So it's going to take us a little bit of work on this, but I'm going to show you why he used these two examples and what they mean for us today, okay? The first verse, verse 1, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. God is specifically reminding us here that the people of God are meant to be unified. Unity is difficult. Okay? And unity looks different than another word that's close to it. It's not uniformity. Okay? Uniformity is different than unity. If something is uniform, it is what? All the same. Unity implies that it's not all the same, but it is still together. Okay? So those are two different terms. One of the terms that I believe the Scripture continually teaches us, we don't have time to unpack this from a lot of places, but Scripture constantly shows us that the people of God are to be people who look like unified people in the midst of being a diverse people. Unity in the midst of diversity. So not uniformity, but still together. Why does the psalmist start out here as God gives him words? And David writes, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers, now ladies, don't think you're off the hook on this, okay? The word here, brothers, in the Hebrew, literally referred to the nation, the people of God, okay? So in the Old Testament, this means the people of God. So there was I was reading this psalm last night with one of my daughters, and in her Bible, and I think it was the New Living Translation, it's her Bible, but as I was reading it, it said, how good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell together in unity. I like that phrase even a little bit better. It's a little more descriptive. When God's people dwell together in unity. Why does the psalmist start off with this particular verse, this particular challenge to the people of God? Because they are heading up, remember, it's a psalm of ascent. They're walking together the one time of year when the whole nation of Israel makes a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And they're coming from Galilee, and they're coming from down near the Red Sea, and they're coming from out towards the Mediterranean coast. They're coming from deserts and shepherd lands. They're coming from green areas around the Sea of Galilee. They're coming from many different places, many different towns, many different backgrounds. And they're all coming together to Jerusalem for one distinct purpose. It's like a national gathering, this pilgrimage every year, to remember who God is and what he's done, to celebrate who God is and what he's done, and to declare God's goodness. Those are the three main functions of this gathering when they head up to Jerusalem. So there's people coming from all over the country. They're all coming for one distinct purpose, but they're all very diverse in their backgrounds and their jobs and their areas that they live in, all these different things. Diverse people heading to Jerusalem for one distinct thing. And they're literally singing this song out loud. Okay, we don't do a lot of this today, right? Well, maybe some of you do. Who likes to sing in public? Anyone? Okay, walk around humming a tune, right? Like singing. I don't do that. But some people do, like you described. But we very rarely see a group of people just walking somewhere singing out loud, okay? Unless you're at a concert and some of those people have some help and they sing, but you're walking. This is a whole nation coming together, heading up to Jerusalem for this distinct purpose of remembering, celebrating, and declaring the goodness of God. So as he calls this, behold how good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell together in unity. Then we get into the first picture, oil. Verse 2 says, it's like precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Anybody pour oil over their head recently? Not a big thing today, okay? Like, this is a very unaccustomed, like, if you're one of those, if you're a clean freak or a clean person, right? Like, I live with somebody who has these tendencies. The idea of oil pouring over your head and running down over your body probably makes your skin crawl, right? Like, to read this passage, like, it's good and pleasant. Oil being poured on your head and running down over your face and down off your beard and onto your clothes. How is that good and pleasant? It's a picture here of what God meant when oil was poured over Aaron's head. Now remember who Aaron is, Moses' brother. He was the first high priest, okay? So Aaron was the conduit for God's presence to his people. And the symbol of that is in Exodus 29. So turn there with me if you can. A little bit to the left in your Bible, Exodus chapter 29. And as we read Exodus 29, the first 9 verses there, it's going to tell us why David uses this particular word picture to proclaim to us how good it is to be in unity with God's people. Exodus 29, verse 1. It says, now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them. It's talking about the priests here, okay? We're giving rules of the law. He's talking about the priests. This is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve as priests. Take one bull of the herd and 2 rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket, bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the 2 rams. Verse 4, you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent, and meeting and washing them with water. Then you shall take the garments, this is the priestly garments, and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the skillfully woven hand of the ephod. Verse 6, you shall set the turban on his head and shall put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. The oil referred to in Psalm 133 is the holy oil used to anoint the priest. And the priests in Exodus 29 that we just read were literally the conduit of God's presence, his word, and his power to the people of God. That's what the oil signified. It signified God's presence coming upon the priesthood and the priesthood bringing God's presence to the people. So in Psalm 133, when David writes how good it is, like precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. He's literally saying, being unified together with the people of God, being in unity in the midst of diversity, that unification is so precious because it's like God's presence coming down to his people. That's what the oil signified in the priesthood. They would prepare the priest, and there was a very elaborate outfit, right? Anybody ever seen Indiana Jones? Okay? The guy puts the whole outfit on, okay? And actually, it's fairly accurate, right? The different levels of robes he has to put on, and then the breastplate, they had the 12 stones of the 12 tribes, and the way the headdress was put on, and the crown that was put on top, and then the oil that is poured over the priest's head after he had followed all of God's instructions and been purified and washed and dressed. The presence of God was to come upon the priesthood, and the priesthood was to take the presence of God to the people. So this one verse here, in Psalm 133, David is using a symbolic picture for the people of God to sing as they head to the gathering of God's people to remind them that being in unity together is so precious, it's the very presence of God amongst his people. Now, unity is a tricky thing, right? It's almost like, I've heard some different phrases used. One author I really like, Eugene Peterson, talks about it in this way. Unity in the community of believers is like a whisper. It comes softly, and it goes away just about as quickly. Unity is a very tender topic. And there are some barriers to unity in the people of God. Let's take a couple minutes here and talk together about what some barriers to this preciousness in Psalm 133 is, some barriers in our lives today that affect our unity together with God's people. What could some of those be? This is the part where we interact. Don't wait for me to answer. What are some barriers to community, to unifying together? What's that? Doctrinal disagreements, okay? And too often, sometimes, we have some core doctrinal disagreements, some core doctrine that we need to agree on, and then we have secondary doctrine that we can have some grace with, but they continue to divide people, right? So some minor doctrinal disagreements, very hard when it comes to unity. Cultural differences, okay? Well, this person does this way, and I do it this way. Cultural differences can come from upbringing, can come from where you were raised, what part of the country you're raised in, what your ethnicity is, all these different things. Just definitely a barrier. What else are some barriers? Specific to today, even. Generational division, right? Generations have a tendency to think that their generation is always the best one, right? Every generation, as we go, thinks they're the best, all right? So generational differences can divide us sometimes. Yeah. What's that? Okay, level of status in today's culture, right? Like where you are. That could be economic status, right? That could be educational status. Could be a lot of different things that we have a tendency to classify and group people in, right? Status. What else could divide us? Race, okay? Race can divide us. We live in a day, especially right now, where this is in the forefront, right? That race can be very divisive, but in the people of God, should not be. Race should not be divisive in the people of God. We should be unified irregardless, right? There's so many places in Scripture to teach that. If you need a place to land on that, go to Galatians, read it through. It'll give you some really good insight on that. What else could be a dividing factor in the people of God? What's that? Finances, right? Economic levels. Some have money, some don't have money, some are in the middle, right? That can be a divisive thing because you look at each other differently, right? Depending on where you're at. How about some of the things like individualism? Individualism would be the exact opposite of unity in a body, right? In today's day, especially in America, we are a very individualistic society. where we tend to think that we're independent as people. And God didn't create us to be independent. It's not a political independency. I'm talking about he didn't create us as people, as individuals, to be independent of one another. He created us to be dependent on him and interdependent on each other. So this is just, that's a short list. There's a lot of other ones, right? There are so many things that can so easily creep into unity and wreck it. They can divide us. And what David and the psalmist is saying here is, unity amongst God's people is so precious, I'm going to compare it to this small amount of oil that was prepared every year and only used once a year and poured over the high priest's head that is probably one of the most valuable commodities that the people of Israel had. This is what set them apart from nations around them, the presence of God. And the oil that they used to pour over Aaron's head signified the presence of God. And nobody was allowed to touch it all year. And it wasn't poured out in a bunch of other places. It was poured out once on Aaron's head. And they were going up to Jerusalem to celebrate and remember the presence of God amongst his people. That's the picture that David compares unity to. This valuable. One of the most valuable things in the nation of Israel is this oil that gets poured over the priest's head. So we first see that unity is costly because this oil was a very costly endeavor. It's a sign of God's presence. And taken literally to look at this picture, the people coming together in Jerusalem compared to the oil being poured over the priest's head, that unity is God's presence among his people. How does that apply to us today? It applies in this particular direction. We're going to go to the book of John in a minute and look at it. But the Spirit of God is the presence of God amongst his people. In the Old Testament, before Jesus came, this oil declared anointed onto the priesthood would signify God's presence among his people. The priests were the presence of God among his people. But when Jesus comes, he then says, this is going to change. The Holy Spirit is now going to come upon all who follow me. And the New Testament talks all through this picture of every person who follows Christ being part of the priesthood of believers. So here's what you and I need to remember. Inasmuch as we help unity happen amongst God's people, we are working out the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we are working for unity, actively moving towards unity in the midst of diversity. That is a picture of the people of God. Now, unfortunately, the people of God, the church in the West in today's day and age, are not primarily known for this. Martin Luther King said many years ago that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is one of the most segregated hours of the week in America. Because 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is when everybody goes to church. I believe that God is grieved by the lack of unity of his people in today's day and age. Why? Because it's the opposite of what he's saying here. He's saying when the people of God are unified, it is good and pleasurable to God. When they are not unified, it is grieving to God. We should work to please the God who redeemed us. And when we actively work for unity amongst the body of believers, we are actually working out the presence of the anointing of God into our lives. That's all in this one verse. Isn't that awesome? This is what poetic literature gives us. You don't have to write 50 pages to say what it says here. He gives us a picture, and the picture tells us 1,000 words. That unity is like this precious commodity, this oil that gets poured out on the priesthood head. Here's the other picture that I read one commentator talk about with this idea of oil. Oil was not only valuable for the priesthood and valuable to signify the presence of God, but oil was also, besides the fact that this one vat of oil was held all year, oil in general in this ancient times was incredibly valuable. Here's one reason why. Oil was how you brought light when it was dark. It was the only thing that you could burn in your lamp to bring light into your house, to bring light while you were walking down the street. I was reading this one commentator, and I love the fact that he also added on to the end of his commentary the fact that oil brings light into darkness. The unity of God's people is like oil that brings light into darkness. That's a great picture for us. So that when we are unified across economic status, across generational status, across racial status, across all these things that could be barriers, when we are unified together as God's people, it brings light into the darkness. And it is precious because it's the presence of God worked out in the world. Let's take a look at verse 3. Our second word picture here may be even more unfamiliar to you. He says in verse 3, it, and it referring to when God's people dwell in unity. When God's people dwell in unity is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. Anybody know what Mount Hermon is? Can anybody tell me? No? Mount Hermon is in northern Israel. It's the highest peak in the country. When you go up there, it's also a snow-capped mountain. So there's snow on the top year-round. That's how high it is. Most of the hills and mountains in Israel are not that high. But Hermon was the largest, and it was up north. It's in Galilee, and it was so high there was snow on it year-round. And it was also the reason that the valley of Galilee was green with life, was green with crops and harvest. Remember, we're talking to, and David's writing to, an agrarian culture, okay? Their main way of staying alive was you ate what you grew. And the main economic drive was also the buying and selling, the exchanging of what was grown in the crops and the harvest. The idea of a bad harvest meant different things in ancient times than it did today. We have a bad harvest, and what can we do? Say there's a bad harvest in Iowa, okay? How do we rectify a bad harvest in Iowa? We just go buy it somewhere else, right? You can import it. You can find it. You just go to it. Maybe our country had a bad year and a bad harvest. You go find that particular good in another country and bring it in. That was not possible in these days. If you had a bad harvest, people died because there was no food. So the idea of harvesting and the idea of crops being fruitful and growing was actually a life and death issue. How does that relate to this particular comment about dew falling on Hermon? In David's time, one of the significant factors of whether you were going to have a fruitful year and have plenty of crops or not was how much dew fell on the Mount of Hermon. Because as dew fell on Hermon, waters ran down the mountain into the valley. They fed streams in the Sea of Galilee and lakes, and they fed the water into where it needed to go, so that the valleys were actually green and fruitful and could grow the crops that need to happen. If the dew doesn't fall on Hermon, the people don't eat. So if there's no dew on Hermon, you're in for it this year, and people are probably going to die of starvation. So this poetic picture here of dew falling on Hermon is actually what he's referencing is, we look as a nation every year to God's provision of dew falling on Hermon, so that as it runs down into the valley, we actually can have sustenance to continue to live. How does that relate to the people of God dwelling in unity? The unity of the people of God is life-giving and sustaining to the work of God. Without unity, the work of God will perish. Without unity, the people of God will perish. And that's the picture that David's bringing us here. As these Israelites are walking their way up the mount to Jerusalem, they're singing this song over and over to each other, saying, hey, I'm going to get to the top of the mountain here and probably see somebody I don't like. Probably see somebody who doesn't look like me, who doesn't talk like me, who doesn't act like me, from a different part of the country than me. But as I'm walking up this mount, I am rehearsing in my head and singing out loud how good to God it is that when we get to praise God and celebrate him and remember what he's done, that we do it unified. It's like oil coming down on Aaron's head, signifying the presence of God with his people. It's like dew on Hermon, showing us that this year we can live again. We'll make it again. It will sustain us again. This dew on Hermon signified freshness, renewed fertility, and anticipation of growth. See, unity amongst the people of God signifies those same things for us. A freshness to life. You ever notice that there's something missing when you're around people that are all like you? See, here's how our heart is deceptive. Your heart actually tries to convince you that you will be better off being with people that are just like you. But then when you get with people that are all just like you, there's significantly something missing. When you are with a diverse people and unified together with that diverse people, there is a freshness that comes with that. There's different perspectives. There's different backgrounds. There's different voices into things. There's encouragement from different walks of life. There's people that have been through harder things than you. And there's people that have not been through as difficult things of you that you can encourage. There is a freshness, a vitality that comes with unity and diversity. There's also an anticipation of growth. The dew on Hermon signified the crops were going to grow. There would be sustaining power for this year. And the unity of God's people signifies growth. It signifies people being able to be welcomed into the people of God, even if they look very different or come from different backgrounds. It's the growth of the body of Christ. So these two pictures that the psalmist gives us here, oil and dew. His mercies are new every morning, just like the dew. They create the ability for us to consistently expect that God is going to work in and through our brothers and sisters. Unity and community is also very easily eroded. It is not something that comes easy. It does honestly go well together with an agrarian culture, because the people that know if they don't grow food, they will die, they have this to know. Growing the crops takes work. But the benefits, when you reap them, are life-sustaining. Now, if you do no work, what happens to your crops? We're not that asleep, are we? What happens when you don't do any work with crops? They die. They wither and die. If you don't till the soil right, the seeds won't take. If you don't water it well and take care of it well, they will die. They will wither up and die. You will have no fruit from it. Much the same with unity amongst God's people. It takes work. It takes focus. It takes sacrifice. But the benefits of it, when you reap them, are life-sustaining. The people of God need unity in the midst of diversity in order to grow and exist. But it takes work. David knew that when he was using these analogies. David knew that not only was oil the final piece of the priestly anointing, there was a lot of work involved before that, but also the dew on Hermon was coming down, but it meant we could grow things, but things don't grow by themselves. The people of God dwelling in unity requires effort and sacrifice and love. John 17, as we close, we'll look at one more passage in John 17. It has a very similar focus and message for us as Psalm 133. We're going to look at John 17, verse 20 through 23. Here, particularly in John 17, just for a little bit of context, is what is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's when Jesus is praying to the Father in heaven, and he is pleading with the Father for specific things. In verse 20 of John 17, this is what he asks for. He says, I do not ask for these only, the things he already said, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. John 17, 22 through 23 tells us the same message the psalmist is proclaiming to us in Psalm 133. Jesus, in his high, what's called the high priestly prayer, as he pleads with the Father for something for the people, what he pleads with is this: make them one. Just like I and you are one, he says to the Father. Make them one together. For what purpose? Look at those verses. Why does he say it's important that the people that follow him are one together? What's he say? So that the world will know that Jesus loves them. Unity amongst God's people is so pivotal, is so critical, not just to the growth of the people who are following Christ, but it is pivotal to the world knowing that God is real, that he sent Christ to save them, and that he will do anything to bring them to himself. See, the unity of God's people shows the world that Jesus' love is real. So not only is it precious because it signifies the presence of God, not only is it precious because it signifies God's sustaining power amongst his people, it is also precious because it signifies to the world light into darkness. The goodness of God coming to the people of earth. Unity amongst God's people is that light in the darkness. Jesus says so himself. He pleads with the Father to give it to us. It's on us to set aside our differences to be about the unity of the people of God. For God's presence, for God's sustaining power, and for God's light into the world.